And it is ours again to muse and consider the person and work of thy Son and how it personally relates to us. We thank thee for this hour. We commit it to thee and to our time together. In Christ's name, amen. This evening, I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 10. Very interesting account. Our Lord uses some terminology that we may not be familiar with. And as I was searching my mind and trying to consider what I was going to present this evening in reflection of the Lord's Supper, I came across the idea of Christ our Shepherd. Now, I'll give you some background of the 10th chapter. We really have to go back to the 9th. Because in chapter 9, we have some very interesting things that occur. Our Lord, of course, heals a blind man. And they have some rather false doctrine with regard to him. But that's beside the point. And we know that constantly the Pharisees are accusing him of doing what he's doing in the power of Satan or by some demonic power. The first thing they do is they go to the parents of this individual and they say, tell us, how is it that your son can see? And so they just frankly tell the Pharisees, he's of age, go ask him. And so they go to him and they say, tell us, explain to us exactly what happened. And so he goes through the physical evidence of what actually occurred. But as far as the healing, he could not explain that. And so he says, look, and I love the answer. He says, this is one thing that I know. Once I was blind, and now I can see. And that's all that matters to me. I don't care how it happened. Too often I think we get too involved in extraneous minor things, and we begin to split hairs with regard to God's mighty workings in our life, and we miss the whole picture of his amazing grace. Now, in the 10th chapter, he goes on, and he uses some phrases that I said earlier have to be understood, first of all, in the light of the times, and the terminology then becomes quite clear. I'm reading from the New American Standard now. In chapter 10, verse 1, he says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Now, let me give you some background with this regard so that you can understand easily what our Lord is actually talking about. It was quite common out in the pastures that they would have an enclosure. And the walls were, maybe 4 to 6 feet high. And there was one opening. And the one opening was called the door. But it really wasn't a door. It was just something that had been cut out of the rock. And rocks generally were piled around in a circular situation. I suppose we could make it easier if we said a curved block were used all the way around. And there's one little area where the sheep could go in and come out. The door was the shepherd. He would actually roll himself up, and he would sleep in the entrance to protect the sheep. But occasionally, there would be wolves that would be on the scene, and they would try to scale the wall and try to get to the sheep. Lions as well. Matter of fact, I read an account where the lions of the time of the New Testament were of such they could actually grab a full-grown goat or easily a small lamb and just grab it between its teeth and literally throw it over the top of the sheepfold. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded that I've had experience with sheep. And I'm convinced that every good pastor should have to have at least 6 months on-the-job training with live sheep, and the more the merrier. Now, I'm sure you know that I was raised in New York City, and there's not a lot of sheep on the hoof there, you know. But when we got to Utah and doing missionary work, I worked at a ranch, and I was the shepherd. Very, very interesting creatures. They were all lambs and all ewes, female. And when I heard that I was going to be doing that, I tried to do some studying on them, you know, to find out what the critters are actually like. And when our Lord called us sheep, He was not calling us by a nice thing. They're very, very ignorant. In some cases, quite stupid. As a matter of fact, the butcher or at the slaughterhouse, they always look to find the leader. There's always a leader in the bunch. And when they find the leader, they bring the leader into an area where he is going to be, or she is going to be killed. And the others are so inquisitive, they will actually poke their head in the very place that the leader went, and there's a man standing on the other side with a large club, and he just simply whacks the lamb, hangs it on a hook, and off it goes on a conveyor. And they will follow everyone to the last. Occasionally, the wind would start blowing and dust would start flying around, and I would try to get the sheep to drink. Boy, did I find out what is meant by you can bring a sheep to water, but you can't make them drink. That may not be exactly the way it goes, but with this, it was the case. They would gurgle. They would cough. They would wiggle. They would kick. They would bleat. But they wouldn't drink. And most of them that didn't drink, I knew that it wouldn't be long before they would fall over. And, of course, we were always waiting for one to do so because the ranch hands then had lamb for the evening. But this is the door. I've never seen one of these. I've seen pictures of them. And our Lord is making it very clear that He's the only way to enter into the fold. When He says, I am the door, and if by Me anyone enters, he shall be saved. We have that a little later on. Anyone else trying to get in any other way, those that teach false doctrine, are in fact thieves and robbers. And when they speak, the sheep will not follow because they are not familiar with the voice. You see, we yield to the voice of our God. When we hear sound doctrine, we respond to it. When we hear false doctrine, we won't follow it. Then I was thinking that our Lord must have been thinking of a passage of Scripture when He mentioned all of these. And so I'd like you to, if you would, I was going to take a lot of time on this, but I don't think it's necessary. I think you realize that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is based on the fact that He is our shepherd. It says that a true shepherd or a good shepherd is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. He later states that He was willing to lay down His life for us. And that's what we're celebrating this evening. The very fact that He gave up His life. The sinless Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world, the one that knew no sin, the one who should have condemned us. And yet there was that love within Him that went obediently all the way to the cross. You know, if you are of a mindset where salvation to you is just something else, I think you've lost the real intent of this evening. I don't think there's anyone here tonight that feels that way, but if there is, well, when we're praying or doing something, why don't you just sneak out or something? Because it's not for you. That's the closest we'll get to closed brethren as far as keeping people out. Muse upon him. Consider him. He's your Savior. He's our God. He's our King. He's our leader. He's our coach. He's our shepherd. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 23. Many, many years ago, I heard a message by a Scottish preacher. He was not my pastor. This was another one. I found, by the way, that some of the most exciting men to listen to, if you can ever do so, a good sound Scotsman or a good sound Welshman, they can make the Word of God come alive. They have that flow in the language, and it's not British. It just got a ring to it. And I remember listening to this man teach, and I was enthralled with all of the information that he conveyed. And I'd like to share some of that with you this evening. First thing he did was he gave us an idea of the clothing and the articles that the shepherd had. And it all fits in here. You know, when you talk about a rod and a staff, when you talk about oil, all of these things are quite important. And so here's what the shepherd basically looked like. Didn't matter how big he was. He had to have a soft voice. He could not blast at the sheep. He had to have compassion with regard to the sheep, knowing that they were, in fact, not so bright. That's part of it. He had to lead them. I remember telling you the story of a man who went over to Israel. He was a professor at the college I attended. And he was observing some of the customs, even to this day. And he saw a man with a sheep with a rope around it. And this guy was dragging it, and he was beaten on it. And that was completely contrary to his thinking. You know, he said, this doesn't sound right. So he walked up to the man and he said, I thought a shepherd was supposed to lead the sheep. He says, I'm not a shepherd, I'm a butcher. He was dragging the poor creature to be butchered that day. There's a tender heart that a shepherd has. Tremendous amount of compassion. Sheep are very easily misled. They're led astray. You know that woolly coat that they have? They get themselves caught in a briar patch. They can't get out. And you see that they're so slow mentally that instead of backing out, they go in deeper. They panic very easily. And so the shepherd has tools that he carries. He has a belt. And on that belt, he will have such items as a club. It's probably about this long, tapered. And that is used to protect the sheep, never to hit them, but to protect them from wolves. Also on the other end, he has, it doesn't come quite to a point, but if he's going along and he goes ahead of them, and he sees a hole, assuming that it's a snake hole, often he will poke down in there to see whether or not there's a snake, because if the snake comes out and it's venomous, it's going to kill one of the lambs. Often, and we read accounts where David, as a shepherd, had encounters with animals, wolves and lions and so on. On one occasion, a bear. And he was noted for his, as it puts it in the scriptures, pulling the beard of the bear. Well, that's a pretty tough guy. When you realize that David was probably about 5'5" and weighed about 130 to 35 pounds. He was not a big man. And when you see Gregory Peck, that's not the portrayal as such. He had a supply for them, so he had to carry sufficient food, an oil, a sack of oil that was used for two purposes. Primarily, it was used if one got bruised. Others have told me, and I cannot deny this because I've never done it, but often they would pour the oil around the hole that the potential snake might be in so that it could not come out. In other words, sufficiently, the thing would just keep sliding back in again. Then he carried what is called a crook. Now, that's here likened to the word staff. It was a rather large, it was probably six and a half feet tall, and on the end it had a round, you've probably seen it with a little Bo Peep, and I think we had some here at one of our plays that were put on. Somebody, as a matter of fact, I think made some crooks. Be careful, crook, not crook, thief, and robber. Now that was used primarily to get the sheep out when they got stuck. They would go into the thicket. Their wool would get all mangled up in the thorns, and then they would start crying. And as I said earlier, rather than backing out, that's what you would do. You'd say, oh, I went in this way, I'll just simply back out. No, they go in deeper, and they begin to panic. And the more they stir, the more entangled they become. And so the shepherd would simply reach in. And by the time the little lamb was thoroughly embedded, as it were, into this thicket, it was on the ground, and he would just gently put it around its neck and bring it right out to safety. Often wounds, applying the oil, and then he would pick it up and carry it back into the sheepfold with the other sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. God has promised to supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The believer will never, positive in Christ, want. Now, be careful, because he says he'll supply all our needs. Often we add things to it that are not necessary. You know, we give him a list. For my God shall supply all your needs, the necessary in life. Now, as you've heard me say often, and remarkably, he even gives us above and beyond that. He gives us our wants as well. But be careful what you want. I'm reminded of some of the people who prayed in times past. They desired to have something. When the king, for example, was told that he was going to die to prepare his household, he turned his face to the wall and began to cry. And he said to the Lord, Lord, give me just another 15 years of life. Now God had told him to prepare his household. He was going to take him home. But he gave him that 15 years. And those were the worst 15 years he ever lived. As a matter of fact, it was during that time that he fathered a child who became the worst king that Israel ever had. Be careful what you pray for. You're liable to get it. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. This is food. Green pastures to an animal is similar or tantamount to doctrine to you and to me. He'll bring you to a place where you can learn God's word. God has always logistically supplied a means by which his people can grow and become strong. But you see, we, the sheep, And I include myself in it, even though I'm classified as an under-shepherd, I'm still a part of the flock. Sheep don't always know what's the best for us. God does. He leads me beside the quiet or still waters. I found out something about sheep, and I've subsequently verified the issue. They will not drink from running water. Now, what's ironic is that often they will go to still water, they'll look down, they'll see their own image, and it frightens them. So they won't drink from it again. And then most shepherds always have goats. Now you say, why do they have goats? Because goats can find water where sheep cannot. A goat has an inner sense. If there's any water in the area, he'll get to it. But they're also ornery. Goats will get into the place where the water is and then muddy it all up. They'll drink their fill, and then they'll start stomping around and getting it all worked up. By the time the sheep get there, they won't drink. You have to wait for the waters to settle. Now, if there are no goats and there's running water, what the shepherd will do is he will dig back an area so that as the water begins to flow back, it is still. They'll drink from that. So that's what that means. He leads me beside the quiet waters. Again, he'll supply all our needs. He restores my soul. This obviously refers to the restoration of the believer when we get out of line. You notice how tender we're treated often? A shepherd treats his sheep tenderly. Doesn't club them. The club is for the enemies. He protects them. He'll die for them. Our Lord, exactly the same. And every time you utilize the concept of confession, he's restoring your soul. He's bringing you back into favor, as it were. I'm glad it's so simple. There's so many that have tried to muddy it up and make it all complex. And I got something recently, the 5 points of restoration. It's only 1 point. Confess and get moving. Heard somebody or read somebody recently who said, well, you know, a lot of people that confess don't really believe they're forgiven. Well, then they didn't confess. That's simple enough. The admission and restorational factor is God's business. You confess it to Him. He does the restoring. That's like Randy and I were talking this morning. Even though you don't even believe that you're restored, guess what? You're restored because you've met the qualification of restoration. That's like a person that doesn't believe in eternal security. But guess what? They're still eternally secure. There are those that do not believe in the pre-tribulational rapture. Guess what? They're going up with us. We always want to add the big I into the equation and somehow satisfy ourselves that we've done it right. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. How does he do that? With his word. The psalmist says, the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a guide to my path. Now, you may not appreciate this, but often, because in the ancient world they didn't have boots, they actually wore some type of lighting on their feet. So that when they'd walk along, see, there's a big toe sticking out there, and there's a big rock. Some of you have probably done this. You've gotten up in the middle of the night, and you've stubbed your toe on the end of the chair or on the bureau or the dresser or as you go in the door or something. Boom, you know. Oh, man. Why? Because there's no light. Now, if you had a flashlight strapped to your foot, see, you just kind of aim it and go. Well, apparently they had some type of lighting. So it's not unbelievable for us for the psalmist to say, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a guide to my path." God will never lead us in unrighteousness. Whenever there is a direction that results in something that is unrighteous, you can't blame God for it. That's either demonic or self-inflicted. You can be led in unrighteousness. God will never lead you in the paths of unrighteousness. Why? Because He's promised to lead us in the path of righteousness, never in unrighteousness. For His namesake, see, His integrity is on the line. I remember reading this next verse once to a woman who was in the hospital, and for some reason she thought I was precluding her demise. It says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It doesn't say, "Though I walk through death." I've been shot at. I didn't consider that the valley of death. I've had situations or illnesses. I remember when the Asian flu back in 1959 struck both the Phoenix metropolitan area, and my wife and I got it. That was the shadow of the valley of death, or the valley of the shadow of death. And I hurt. Oh, did I groan. And when we called anyone to find out what could be done, they just said, "A lot of liquids and plenty of rest." I wanted something to take. There was nothing to take. But others have actually gone through situations that are dreadful. Men in combat, women in combat. It's almost getting to the point now where I-17 is the valley of the shadow of death. "I will fear no evil." There's a promise. Why? Because you're with me. Thou art with me. I know it's hard to believe, but every place you go and everything you do, He's there. And you say, "Oh no, don't say that. I thought He was only in church." No, He's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. Every thought you think, every place you've ever gone and are going to go, He already knows. And everything you'll ever do, He's already aware of. Nothing is a surprise to God. And by the way, He's already made provision for it. That's the kind of a God we have. I remember seeing films, movies, as well as reading accounts of the ancient gods of both Greece and Roman culture. And these gods were always subject to problems. Now, first of all, they fight amongst themselves. And then they were always ravaging some beautiful woman on earth and having an offspring that was half God and half man, you know, that kind of thing. And then one would kill one of his offspring because he was interfering with and so on. And these gods didn't know much. They had to wait for the account to actually occur before they could move on it. That's not God. That's some mythological pipe dream on the part of the Romans and the Greeks. My God knows everything. My God can do anything. And why will I fear no evil? Because He's with me. You mean He's with me when I'm going? Yes. You mean when I? Yeah. Even when I'm taking off on an airplane, yes, He hasn't left. I know people, believers, they won't fly. That is an aircraft. Human beings weren't designed to fly. We don't have wings. They won't fly. They're afraid. Psalm 23. You say, well, to me, flying is like the valley of the shadow of death. Okay. He's still with you. Remember, Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's a promise. Yeah, but Lord, you know, this situation is as such where, I don't know, that's doubt, that's sin. He's there. He's the good shepherd. And remember, even if you deny him, he cannot deny himself. Now thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. See, there's the protection. Haven't you ever gotten yourself into a situation in life where you're like the lamb caught in a thicket? And the Lord doesn't come in there and start beating on you because you got stuck. I know some of you have never had these problems. Some of you have. And he got you out of it. And he will every time. Don't panic. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Worst place to have to eat when you got hostility around you. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. The anointing there is comfort. My cup overflows. Blessings. You know, when I think of that passage, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered in the mind of man, what God has prepared for those that love him. That's a cup that overflows. Surely goodness and kindness, or loving kindness, or mercy, as the King James has it, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in Bible class forever. Revision mine. How apropos. We serve a risen, living Savior. And one who considers himself the best of all shepherds. Can't beat that combination. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, 185, my richest gain I count but loss, and all my pride I pour contempt.